You're listening to audio from Faith Church, located on the north side of Indianapolis. If you'd like to check out more information about our church and ministry, you can find us at faithchurchindy.com. Now here's the teaching.
We have been walking through Lamentations, this poetic expression of the anguish, the despair, the suffering of God's people in the destruction of Jerusalem and what has felt like the death of their hope. But all along, it's been the narrator, the prophet, or a chorus of people representing Jerusalem that have done all the talking. And now finally, in chapter 5, the response of God's people appears as they give voice to their suffering in a way that ultimately, I think, points us towards healing and hope. When I was 7, I learned an important lesson in dealing with big, scary emotions. You look them right in the eye, you turn the other way and run as fast as you can, and don't acknowledge them. I loved being in the shallow end of the pool when I was young, but I was really afraid of drowning, and the deep end meant drowning. And I think more significantly, I was really afraid that my parents didn't care that I was afraid of drowning. And if I went in the deep end, they were going to let me die. But they wanted me to learn to swim. And I remember that we had some neighbors at the time who had a pool. And so they took me over and, of course, put a little life vest on me and got in the deep end of the pool with me. And I don't recall the details, but I'm pretty sure I screamed in abject horror. At length, I imagine, and not wanting the neighbors to enjoy the experience of 100 decibel shrieks of terror, they pulled me out of the pool and signed me up for swim lessons at the YMCA. I went for one lesson, and I learned how to scream in terror indoors. And I think this is where my mom made a big tactical mistake. Having better things to do than listen to my, 100 decibel shrieking, she drove me to the next lesson and dropped me off. So I promptly hid behind the YMCA until the lesson was over. Now, to be fair, I was only 7. I really didn't have the emotional maturity or the skills to process or communicate what was going on inside of me. I recall my parents trying to reassure me, but in the way I think that parents, as parents sometimes we can be, what are you scared of? There's nothing to be scared of. It's all going to be fine, right? And I just knew that I was scared. And the deep end of the pool meant death, and I clearly couldn't trust my parents. So I hid. Maybe you know what it's like to hide by the YMCA. You'd rather sit where you are with all your emotions. Just experience, hold on to the fear, the anger, the regret, the loss, the lament, the hurts. It's easier to just go hide behind the YMCA than pull them to the surface and risk what will happen if you acknowledge them and deal with them and voice them. So you just stay hunkered down by the brick wall like I did. And yet it doesn't change the fact that we feel what we feel. And we ultimately have to confront reality. Because it's not going to go away, no matter how much we try to hide from it. In fact, the more we stuff it, the longer we let it go on, the more desperate and the more chaotic our reality becomes. Because I didn't, or at that age maybe even couldn't, articulate to my parents what I was really feeling, what was beneath my fear, my mistrust of them. Now I had fear and mistrust and this, looming sense of impending doom of whatever was going to happen when Mom showed up after the swim lesson ended, right? And I was in danger of learning a really unhealthy way of dealing with big, scary emotions. Emotions are gauges. Emotions are tools. It means that whatever we feel, we can use those feelings to either pull us away from what's healthy and life-giving in a relationship with God, or it can spur us towards God. We can either move forward in healthy ways or be stuck and find other unhealthier ways to deal with what we're feeling. Here's what we can't do if we want to be healthy and free. You can't just stuff the thing and move on. Because even with all our efforts, stuffed emotions find their way out, right? I mean, we all know what that's like. Often sideways onto the people that we love and are close to. Boxes with stuffed emotions don't stay closed, right? And what we stuff down there doesn't just get better on its own. Nothing really grows in a good way in the dark. You don't have to tell everyone. But you need to tell someone. It's hard to unlearn the patterns that were ingrained in us. It's hard to face the fear or process the pain that we've experienced. It's scary to pull out all those buried things and explore them, especially if they've been down there for a long time and we've just sort of learned to pretend it's not there. But if we choose the easy path over and over again, controlling or coping or concealing, we're actually going to miss the life that God wants for us, the freedom and the hope that God wants for us, the life that we actually crave. There's a better way to deal with those emotions, to embrace them, to acknowledge them, and embrace the purpose that they were made for connection, to actually connect us to other people and connect us to God and to his hope and his purposes in our lives. You know, they say time heals all wounds, but it's a lie. Time doesn't necessarily heal wounds. What's more accurate is this, that healing, as it said, comes through time and tears and talk and trust. We need someone that we can trust with the hurts. We have to identify and express what's going on, especially our suffering, because it's not enough to just let someone speak for us, as we've seen for the last four chapters of Lamentations. It's been helpful. It's been important. It's given these people now the time and the encouragement and the voice to speak what's going on inside of them. And as we're going to see in Lamentations 5, it doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be organized. It doesn't have to come with some neat conclusion. It doesn't mean everything is resolved. But only God can heal our wounds. And so we have to go to him with the hurts. So with that, if you haven't already, open your Bibles or open your scripture journals to Lamentations chapter 5. And we're going to look at how God brings us to healing. And the first thing is this, I need to tell God my laments. I need to tell God my laments. The model of prayer that we saw earlier in the second chapter, along with this wonderful expression of faith and hope in the third chapter, remember, this I call to mind and have hope. Great is your faithfulness. Because of the Lord's great mercy, we're not consumed. All of this comes together now in this fifth poem that builds, the whole book has been building to. In Lamentations, the people themselves now, in this chapter, are coming to ask him as their God to acknowledge the reality of the pain and the suffering that they've been experiencing and renew his concern for them. And again, it's unfortunately not obvious in our English translation, but this alphabetic acrostic style, where each verse starts with a successive letter of the alphabet, it's no longer here in chapter 5. It's just a heart cry that's being poured out. I'm sure you at least noticed that it's a shorter chapter. It's, in fact, the shortest chapter in the book. And the reason for that is because all the previous chapters had this sort of rhythm of poetry that actually reflected kind of a limping dirge. And now that's been dropped in the format of what's more like just a psalm of lament, which is actually suggests hope. It suggests there's hope for renewal and restoration. It's not, in other words, as formally structured as these other poems that we've heard. It's just raw and it's real and it's honest. And listen to them as they tell God their laments. In verse 2, we've lost our inheritance. What you had promised to us that would be ours, Lord, is gone. In verse 3, we've lost our families. We become orphans and fatherless. And their loved ones have died. They've lost their food in verse 4. Everything that they needed to get by daily, they normally just had water and food in abundance. And now they have to go out and scrounge for it and pay for it. Verse 5, our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. Any of you who've suffered, gone through loss and grief, you know how wearying it is. In verse 8, they've lost their freedom and their pride. They went to foreign nations looking for help, looking for bread, but they were of no help. And now there's slaves ruling over them with no one to deliver us. We've lost our security. It's dangerous even to go out and try and get food to eat. Our physical health has deteriorated in verse 10. Our safety and our honor has been ripped away as women are violated. And the lowest stages in verses 15 to 18, the joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. Our hearts have become sick and our eyes have grown dim. Because Mount Zion, remember, the very place where God said, I will meet with my people, it's a smoldering ruin. It feels like we can't even connect with you, Lord. You know, in previous generations, our ancestors were more familiar with loss and death. Most of our ancestors lived on farms. Most people saw loved ones die in infancy from what are now preventable diseases. People got sick at home and died at home, and death was just a part of life. We've distanced ourselves almost totally from any mention of death and decay and dying in our culture. In fact, to the point where we don't even want to use the words death and dying. It's all euphemisms now. We say someone has passed away, or they've passed on, or they're gone, or they're resting in peace. Some people try to make fun of it with various lighthearted expressions. I hadn't heard this one before. He's on the wrong side of the grass. Or more hopeful expressions, you know, well, he's promoted to glory. He's in a better place. He's in the Lord's presence. And to just come out and say, he's dead, he died, it almost seems rude in our culture. It seems insensitive and uncaring. But no matter what we say, no matter what we do, death, loss, it's part of life. We all have to face it. But as someone said, just like talking about babies won't make you pregnant, talking about death won't kill you. And this model here in the first two-thirds of this chapter is showing us how we need to pour those laments out to God, to give voice to the brokenness and the loss, and to name what we're feeling and what we've experienced to heal. We have to name those losses and laments. To heal, we also, though, trust God for my life. I don't just stay there in the lament. I tell God my laments, but I trust God for my life. Look at the hopeful message in verses 19 and 21. Mount Zion, your temple, the place where you said you would meet us, is desolate. But you, O Lord, you, Yahweh, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. So restore us to yourself, Yahweh. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Did you notice something significant about what they pray? Or maybe a better way to say it is what they don't pray. They don't say, Yahweh, give us the land back. Restore our fortunes. Bring us back to the good old days. Make Israel great again. You know, whatever it is. There's no nostalgia here, right? They're not saying, oh, you know, if only we had the good stuff in the previous times, then life would be worth living. What they're actually saying is they lament their losses, but they've come to a place of recognizing that there's a bigger loss and a bigger need in their lives with a greater fulfillment. Now, in their case, remember, their suffering was a result of abandoning God, of looking to other sources for life. They were suffering because of their foolishness, their shallowness, their sinfulness, their rejection of God. And in all of our lives, in small ways, I think that's probably true of us. We can all look at things that we've made stupid, selfish, sinful choices and suffered for us. For some of us, this is true in really significant ways. For some of us, maybe we can see how we've ruined our lives, how we've wrecked relationships, how we've broken trust by looking for life, by looking for happiness in the wrong places. But for many of us, we're suffering in this life, not so much because of things that we've directly done, but because we live in a broken world that's marked by disappointment and disease and death. And yet we're still tempted, I'm still tempted to think, you know, if God would just solve this problem or restore what I lost, then life would be good. I think it's a matter of perspective. We're focusing on the wrong things. I ran across a story from a therapist named Dr. Lois Tonkin, who talked about a workshop that she was leading that included a mother whose child had died years before. And Dr. Tonkin said, in the beginning, this woman's life was filled with grief. You can imagine this is the size of grief and this is the size of her life. And they're essentially equivalent. And she said the woman imagined that what would happen over time is that the grief would slowly shrink and get smaller and become less a part of her life. But the way her grief actually unfolded, she said, is that it was the same as it was to begin with, but her life around it grew larger. The grief didn't actually diminish. But what happened is her life slowly expanded around her loss, and she was able to see that loss as part of a larger circle of a greater life. People think that grief gets smaller with time, Dr. Tonkin says. In reality, the grief stays the same size, but life slowly begins to get bigger around it. In the middle of grief and pain, it can feel like our whole world is identified by what we've lost, by what we're suffering, by what we don't have, by the hurts and the regrets and the failure. We move towards healing when we see that our life is bigger than the grief and the loss and the lament. And the ultimate reality of that experience is reminding ourselves that God is my life. To be restored to Him, to have Him, is to have life, is to have everything. See, it's not just, you know, oh, well, you know, we get through it and life goes on. Because for every one of us, someday this life isn't going to go on, right? It's that God is my life. And when God is my life, that life, true life, really does go on. And it does, in fact, actually get bigger and bigger and bigger the more that we walk with Christ. And the life that we're heading into in Jesus will only keep expanding for eternity. I remind myself that I have life in Christ and I trust Him for that life. And that helps me see the grief in the right perspective. It's not nothing, but it's not everything. And as we invite God to help us walk through that with Him, hoping in Him and looking to Him for life, our life actually expands around the grief. But it doesn't always feel that way. And it's hard to trust that it really can be like that. And so to find healing, we turn to God with our doubts too. Look in verses 20 and 22. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you've utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. Have you ever been in a conversation where, you know, you actually felt like you were able to offer words that helped someone? Like, it just like it clicked, like you had the right words at the right time, and then you just stayed in and said one thing too many, right? Like, I should have quit when I was ahead. Now I got to go back and undo the dumb thing that I thought was going to actually help. And it almost feels like this, right? Like, why didn't you just end at verse 21? Man, just leave us on a high note. Restore us to yourself, O Lord. That's perfect. Because verse 22 is also where we live, right? Do you really love us, God? Are you really committed to us? Are you intending good for us? Because it doesn't feel that way. You know, in the historical use of this book of Lamentations among the people of God, this chapter is read and recited every year and ends this same way. Because all those congregations that recited that are just like us, because this is us, right? We forget, we doubt, we fail, we falter, and we wonder, have I blown it? Is God done with me? Is this the story from here on out, just misery and sorrow and loss? And this is telling us, see, we have permission to worry and doubt and wonder so that in the context of this whole story, and not even just this story, but the whole story of God, we can put those doubts to rest. We can acknowledge them. We can bring them to the surface and be reminded of the bigger story that's written around the doubt and the fear and the worry. My fear as a 7-year-old was literally drowning. But I talked with my parents about it. They helped me overcome that. And yes, I learned how to swim. People ask me after first hour, did you ever learn how to swim? Yes, I learned how to swim. And I learned to trust that my parents would love me and care for me, even if it didn't always feel that way. But it can feel sometimes like maybe you're drowning in the deep end of loss and worry and fear and doubt. What if it doesn't turn out? What if I get the phone call I'm not wanting to get? What if that person walks out of my life? What if the relationship isn't restored? What if the money doesn't show up that we need? What if the tests come back the wrong way? It can feel like drowning. And when you're drowning, what you do is you call out to the lifeguard. You cry out to the one who guards your life and who can save you and who can step into what feels like drowning with you. Cry out to the one who guards your life. Cry out to the one who is your life. So the reason that we don't live in verse 22, even though the book ends this way, is because we know the rest of the story in a way that these people didn't know. They didn't know if God maybe was still angry with them. They didn't know maybe if God had rejected them. But we know. We know that God has actually stepped into the story. He has taken on our humanity and lived the life that we share in order to also go to the cross and bear in his own experience of suffering the wrath and the rejection that our sins deserve, so that we would never have to, so that we would never have to doubt, we would never have to wonder or worry, because we look to the one who has saved our lives and cry out to him in the middle of the fear and the doubt and remind ourselves, I know that I am not utterly rejected. I know that God is not angry and will not cast me off because of who Jesus is. One of the things that grief and trauma and loss can do is steal our voices. And there's a woman in our congregation who's actually a speech therapist who works with people who sometimes have working vocal cords and muscles but simply cannot speak because there's some trauma, some loss, some blockage inside them that she can help them hopefully learn how to speak again and learn to find their voice again. That's what Lamentations is trying to do. That's what God is encouraging us to do, to find our voice so that we can take our laments to God and look to Him for our life and trust Him with all the fears and doubts around it. Over the last several weeks of Lent, we've had those little gray lament cards saying, "This Lent I lament." And I want to thank all of you who've taken the opportunity and had the courage and the trust in God to write those out and put them on that lament wall outside the worship center. There's still opportunities to do that today. There's so many losses and burdens that we're all carrying. Things that we're experiencing currently, things that happened years ago, griefs, sorrows, regrets, losses, injustices, wrongs, harms. I put a card out there, but I haven't been able to write one about my brother's death until just recently. I didn't want to name it because the finality of those ugly words, "my brother died," it just felt too much. But I want to, and I need to. It helps. It's important. We have to get the words out. And I've experienced some more new, fresh griefs this week that I need to put out there too. Maybe you feel like you can't even write it down and no one else knows what it is. The first step might simply be what the people here in chapter 5 are modeling for us, to cry out, just to name it to the Lord and start there and pray that God would give you the voice to be able to name it and hopefully be able to name it with someone else. Maybe you wrote it down and you don't know what to do with it. You don't know how to move on. There are people here. We are a community that wants to be able to walk through that with you. If you're not sure what to do with that lament, maybe there's a trusted friend. Maybe you could talk to one of the pastors, maybe your elder shepherd, a Stephen minister, a trained lay counselor who would love to walk through that with you. We can help point you and connect you to professional Christian counselors. Maybe you thought you were over it, but going through this series of writing it down has surfaced things that you need to address. That's what this whole series, that's what this process is about, is God helping us find the voice for those laments so that we can take them to Him and ultimately come to a point of seeing that our life is bigger and that there is hope. We don't always get to know why the things happen that we experience. In fact, maybe most of the time, there's not a why behind it. But there's always a who. There's always a who behind all of these things. A God who says, "I reign forever. My throne endures for all generations, and I will restore you to myself," says the Lord. In the life that I offer you, in the hope that I offer you in my Son. And as we find our life in Him, we're connected to the life that goes on forever and only gets bigger from here on out. That's what Jesus wants for you. Come to Him with your wounds because He is the one who heals. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, as hard as it's been, this series in Lamentations. It's been hard and good and wearying because it's hard work dealing with grief and loss. And even for those of us who aren't grieving losses, it's hard to be around grief and sorrow and loss. Give us, Lord, grow in us the faith and the hope to believe in you, to trust that what you intend for us is life and restoration and wholeness. And help us be willing to walk through that with one another so that we can give voice to our laments and find life in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.